Now then, as we continue worshiping this morning, I want to, some maybe introduce, but talk about a friend of ours who is going to lead us in the teaching today as we continue our series. So a friend of mine, Rachel Reinink, is also a brilliant pastor, and I got to be under her leadership for one of the teams that we have within Harbor Churches and spend time, and she is someone that I certainly, if I'm looking for truth, honesty, and help, she's who I call, and so I do that. She, through what God has led her family, started Wayland Harbor Church, and what an example for the church, because they did so by serving, by giving, practically loving their neighbors in Wayland. And so the work that they have done there has been brilliant and beautiful. And she was then the connection point for us to get connected to the new start of Hope Unexpected in West Grand Rapids. So they began in Byron Center. And so then they wanted to start another site in West Grand Rapids, and that was a link to us to sit down with them and to the work that they were doing. Rachel has been with them and has done a lot of work and championed that work well. And so she's an artist too. So we'll just quickly learn that it's kind of unfair, all the gifts and talents and leadership that she's been given. So I'm grateful for Rachel, and we're going to go ahead and just welcome her the way Walker Harbor does. Yeah, thank you, Rachel, for being with us.
I'm going to be stuck, aren't I? Uh-oh. You just got to love masks, don't you? Here we go. Okay. Hi, friends. How are we this morning? Good. Hey, I love to start any conversation I have with a word of prayer. Would you join me? God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the beautiful drive that we got to have this morning. Everything was completely covered. Everything was white as snow. And as I was driving this morning, I just was reminded that you cover all things. You cover the most joy-filled experiences. You cover the deepest aches and moans and groans of bodies. You cover the most simplistic moments, the most mundane moments. And God, we thank you for that. God, as we dive into your word this morning, I ask that you open up our hearts to receive what you have to say to us today. I ask that you open up our minds so we can critically think about what you have to say to us today. I ask that you open up our hands so that we can do the work that you call us to through your words today. God, we love you so much. Amen. So if you would turn with me to the book of Salamander. I'm totally kidding. I had to. Oh, man. It has been a week, right? It was a week filled with sunshine, and I was delighted. I soaked up every single ounce of sunshine that there was, and I was so thankful, because I feel like once you hit February, it's smooth sailing until summer. I get this like little skip in my step, the days seem better, and overall I feel pretty good, which is a bit different than January for me. I don't know what it is about January, but it's like the month that never ends for me. I mean, like, there's no sunshine. There's no holidays to celebrate. It's the longest month of the year, and it's smack dab in the middle of winter time with no end in sight. I don't know. I just struggle day to day in January. Because I struggle, I find myself doing very strange things. You might find me curled up in a little tiny ball on the floor in our living room where the sun finally poked through, and I'm trying to squeeze every ounce of my body in it to stay warm. I make tropical smoothies to drink in order to will summer into an existence. I start wearing tank tops underneath my sweatshirts as an act of rebellion. I bought a Bob Ross inspirational calendar, even though the year had already started several weeks ago. Have you ever done these things? Or how about this? Have you ever, as a person who was looking for something to provide some sort of reprieve or hope, open up your Bible and look for that passage that tells you what you want to hear? I think last week you restarted a conversation about how some of us love to grab a hold of something in the text because we are expecting it to bring hope and offer a better and brighter future. This week we're going to continue that series, and today we're going to talk about one of those verses that I have done that very thing with. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Psalm 37, verse 4. It reads this: "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Seems legit. I love God. He gives me what I want, right? And yet, as good as those words sound, why is it that my desire to live in Florida hasn't happened? Looking at you, Gavin, my husband. Maybe our desire was to never have a miscarriage, but we did. Our desire was to have kids, but we can't. Our desire was to marry, and we still haven't. Our desire was to land that dream job, and we don't have it. Our desire is to fill in your blank, and we just don't have it. We just don't feel it. We just don't know it, and we have never, ever experienced it. And that's the thing I want to wrestle with today. Because if you're like me, you've counted on the Bible to give you a word that is inspirational, but it ends up making you feel worse. Sometimes when you read it and it doesn't come true, it feels like God doesn't like you because he's not giving you what you want, even though you love him like it said you should. Like, you held up your end of the deal. How come God didn't? It can sometimes feel like God isn't paying attention. We all know what it's like when someone isn't paying attention to you, don't we? A while ago, I was in a meeting with my boss, and I had my Apple Watch on. Of course, text notifications came through, and my watch kept buzzing that morning for some reason. I'm not really that important of a person, but someone had a lot to say, and it took several texts to say what they were saying. So anyway, we were in our meeting talking about something really important, actually, and I kept looking at my watch. Rude, right? Finally, he actually said to me, "Rachel, can you just take your watch off for this meeting?" I realized in that moment how little attention I was paying to our conversation because I was distracted. I was giving partial attention. Oh, that's so awkward, admitting when you're only giving it your some and not your all. It's a hard thing to admit, but it's true. That's what I was doing. We like to think that we're multitasking, super productive, and getting it done, but I think, and hear me on this one, I think we often mistake multitasking for partial attention. There is a researcher by the name of Linda Stone who once said that when we multitask, we are motivated by a desire to be more productive and more efficient. We're often doing things that are automatic, that require very little cognitive processing. We give the same priority to much of what we do when we multitask. We file and copy papers, talk on the phone, eat lunch. We get as many things done at one time as we possibly can in order to make more time for ourselves and in order to be more efficient and more productive. Sounds accurate. To pay continuous partial attention, though, is to pay partial attention continuously. In other words, we're not multitasking. In other words, when we are giving partial attention, we have what I think the cool kids call FOMO, or fear of missing out. Whether we can admit it or not, we like to be seen. We like to be part of whatever it is that is happening in the world. We like to make a name for ourselves. So if we are in a meeting and someone is trying to get a hold of us, something happens in our brains that says, you're needed more than just here. And then we make a decision to focus on a portion of our attention on something or someone else, like a watch or a message. It's funny how when we do it, it seems normal. But when we are the recipients of partial attention, we get frustrated and feel as though we've been wronged. Which is why when we read Psalm 37, verse 4, and it says, delight ourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of our hearts, and we don't get what we feel is our desires, then we feel as though God hadn't paid attention. So what do we do with that? Well, over the past several years, I've been taking all sorts of classes to learn about the Bible. And as much as I'd love to say that I am now officially a Bible scholar, as I graduate in May, I don't think that's true. I believe that learning to engage the Bible is a lifelong process. But what I have learned and am continuing to learn is how to utilize the tools that are available to help us understand the Bible a bit better. And one of them is a tool called BibleHub.com. You should totally check it out. Any person who sounds super smart probably used this website. I'm just saying. It is a resource that allows you to look up all sorts of information and even read the text from the Bible in its original language, which is exactly what I did for this sermon. Honestly, friends, this is what gets me so excited about teaching. I love seeing words come alive in new and fresh ways. And even though the words are really old, they matter. So as I said, I went to BibleHub.com. I typed in Psalm 37, verse 4, and it broke it down word by word, line by line, text by text, in which case everything was in Hebrew. And I have to prepare you. You're going to lose your minds on this one. As I was translating the passage, everything was aligning. Delight yourselves in the Lord is exactly the same in Hebrew. Delight yourselves in the Lord. Okay. What does that mean, though? It means spend time in the Word. It means we have to pray. It means we have to create solitude in our lives so that we can actually hear God speaking to us. It means being obedient to His call on our lives. But then I get to the second part of the verse. The part that says, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So the first few words are the same. And he will give you, in Hebrew, means, and he will give you. But then there's the desires of your heart. This is where I feel like maybe the translation failed us a little bit. Because it's different. The phrase, the desires of your heart, is actually translated to, and he will give you the attention you desire. Delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the attention you desire. Oh, hang on. That sounds different. It's almost as if God is saying, focus your attention on me, and I will focus my attention on you. God isn't saying, focus your attention on me, and I'll give you everything you want. When you turn to this text and think, God isn't paying attention to me because I gave him my attention and I still didn't get X, Y, and Z, it isn't because God isn't paying attention to you. It's because you've read it wrong. I've read it wrong. The thing about the Bible is it isn't a fortune cookie in the shape of a book that makes our troubles go away. In all actuality, it's a bit of a Debbie Downer, to be honest. I mean, take a look at 1 Peter 4, chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. I read this and I was like, well, that's fun. It says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that has come upon you. How many of us have had fiery trials? As though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you are in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed at the revelation of his glory. If you are insulated for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Indeed, none of you should suffer as a murderer or thief or wrongdoer or even as a meddler. But if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but glorify God that you bear that name. for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should entrust their souls to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. See? Sometimes life as a Christ follower can feel disjointed and excruciating. And you can feel like you're doing the right thing, and yet it can also feel deeply painful. And I can attest, this year happens to be deeply painful for me. I'm not one to hold back. Wally said, if you're looking for honesty, call Rachel. So if you don't mind, I'd like to share a little bit about what happened this year. In January of 2020, I flew to Florida to be part of something called the All Nations Summit. It was a summit for church planters from around the world. I was honored. I mean, to be invited to something like that, it just blew my mind. I just couldn't fathom it. Like, for real? I get to go to this thing and I get to be with all of these amazing people, these amazing men who have a call on their life and are just going after it from around the entire world. These men are courageous and kind and fierce and loving, and I got to be part of that. I was also really scared because I was, in fact, the only woman. It was a hard day flying there. I was like, whew. It was a hard day. But as soon as I got there, though, I was so glad I did. I just soaked every ounce of it in. I learned so many things. I was among friends, like-minded people who have the same vision I was having. It was so incredibly beautiful. And at one point, there was a planter from Kenya. He was probably the largest man I've ever seen in my life. And I was sitting in a chair, and he comes walking up, and he puts his arms like this. Also, side note, I think this is the same man who would drink real blood at communion. I mean, he is not messing around. So he came up to me, he looked me straight in the eye, and with this deep, deep voice, this is what he said to me. I will never forget it. He said, "This year is going to be difficult, but you, Rachel, will bless many women and children. Many will come through your house, but it's going to take time." That's what he said to me, and then walked away. As you can imagine, I was shaking at this point. That is a giant prophetic word. And at the same time, I was so excited. I mean, at that point, we had launched Wayland Harbor Church, and I knew that God was going to bless Wayland Harbor Church in ways that nobody had ever seen before. It was going to be great. It was going to be amazing. And I was ready to take on the world, because Kenyan man who drinks blood said so. I came home from that summit super energized. I was ready. In February of 2020, we held 4 launch team meetings. Out of the 4 meetings, 1 person came. They were interested in helping us launch. I remember sitting in the Wayland house at the time, after no one had showed. I was by myself, and I thought to myself, "Self, you're not going to let this define you. You're not going to let this define us. You're going to change your strategy." So we did. We changed our strategy, and we started focusing on microchurch, which, quite frankly, I knew way more about anyway. I didn't know how to launch a campus. I knew small church. I knew scattered church. That was the thing that I actually knew, so it made sense. Okay, we're switching gears. Microchurch it is. In March, we had our first public invite to get all the microchurch people who were engaged into one space. We had 1 service in March. A week later, the entire state shut down. I think I mentioned this the last time I was here, but planting a microchurch in a pandemic is not something I trained for. There were circumstances that I could say made me extremely jaded about the whole situation, but I think that's unhelpful. But I will say, though, is we pressed on. That small Wayland Harbor team who helped us financially, who showed up to do the work, we pressed on. We got innovative and launched a food pantry. We started meeting outside, and things seemed to be holding. I wouldn't say that they were gaining, but we were holding. During this entire time, as Wally mentioned, I was also serving at Hope Unexpected, the organization that serves single mothers and their children. Single mothers and their children. Each week, I would hop onto a Zoom call in my own home, and we would have faith conversations about who they are and whose they are. In all of this, though, because I'm honest, and I cannot tell a lie, my heart was so heavy. I felt so alone. I felt like it wasn't working. I was frustrated. I was sad. And I kept thinking back to that Kenyan man saying that prophetic word over me. I kept thinking about how I had answered the call to plant in Wayland. My team had answered the call to plant in Wayland. And I wondered why it wasn't working. Why was it going so slow? And I kept trying to be creative. Our team threw spaghetti on the wall, right, to see what would stick, and nothing was sticking. And we tried so hard to be innovative to help people find their way back to God. It was exhausting. But in true Rachel fashion, the eight that I am on the Enneagram, I was not going to stop until one day this winter. My husband and I were driving back from a visit with my grandparents in northern Michigan, and I could tell that something was wrong. None of you probably actually know Gavin, maybe three of you know Gavin. That's because Gavin doesn't say anything, ever. But he thinks a lot. And I could tell that what he was thinking was really messing with him. He was so quiet, even for me. And he was almost in tears. And finally I said, "Babe, what is happening? Like, what's going on?" And he said, "You're not gonna like it." And I said, "I don't like a lot of things, but here we are." And then he said this, "I wonder what it would be like if we moved back home," meaning our hometown in northern Lower Michigan, a little town called McBain. I know that the last sermon series, we all worked through Kairos moments. I've been preaching Kairos moments for about 5 years, and so I knew what I was seeing. My husband was working through the biggest Kairos moment of his entire life. I told myself that I wasn't going to cry too much, so it's going to be fine. But I get ahead of myself from this conversation, though, because you see, before that conversation, I was having a pretty major conversation with God. I had, over this past several months, spent a lot of time focusing on what I like to call my inner room. I call it that because Henry Nouwen, one of my most favorite theologians, calls it that. He says our inner room is like a holy place that needs to be kept in good order and well decorated. It is very important that our inner room has pictures on its walls, pictures that allow those who enter our lives to have something to look at that tells them who they are and where they are invited to go. I'm going to say that again. That tells them pictures in your inner wall that people can look at that tells them who they are and where they are invited to go. Without prayer and without contemplation, the walls of our inner room are barren, and few will be inspired. Essentially, Henry Nouwen says that knowing our true selves means we need to spend time alone with God. It means focusing our attention on Him, and in turn, God focuses His attention on us so that the world may know they are loved by our own lives. To paraphrase, Psalm 37:4. Focus our attention on God, and He will focus His attention on us so that others may know who they are. Leighton Ford is a missiologist, and he says that love is focused attention. I think I've said this here before, actually, I think, but it's worth repeating a million times. Spending time with and focusing on God means we are focusing on love, because love is actually focused attention. And it's all for the sake of others. I'd like to think that during these months of me working on my inner room of, and of trying to figure out what Wayland was going to be, that I was doing a good job of decorating. I had filled myself with all the things that were delightful to God. I had worked hard to focus my attention on God and show how much I love Him. And I can tell you that I was doing a pretty good job. God, in His abundant love for me, focused His attention on me. And I can say that God and I have had an extremely good relationship these past several months. Along with that, though, I would also have to tell you that I expected things to work out the way I wanted them to, because it was my heart's desire. But they didn't. And I realize now that because I was hopeful that God would give me what I wanted, I was actually only giving partial attention. That's a really difficult thing to say out loud also. So I want to get back to the car story. So we were in this car, and Gavin has this big Kairos moment, and he suggests that we move back home. And then I start thinking about the past year and a half. I start thinking about my friend Donna. She and her son found their way back to God through Wayland Harbor Church. I start thinking about all the families in the Wayland District we were able to help each week when we packed and delivered food. We ended up delivering over 4,000 bags of food this past summer. I started thinking about my friend who I got to baptize in Lake Michigan along with her son. I started thinking about the four children who we are going to baptize this spring when things get warmer and we can go back outside. And I started thinking about the 20-plus moms I would connect with each week on Zoom. And then I thought about the Kenyan man's prophetic word to me that this year was going to be difficult, and boy, was that an understatement. But he also said, but you will bless many women and children. What an honor that has been. Many will come through your doors, the doors of your house, and it will take time. Zooming from my home has been quite an experience, but I sure did welcome many women and children to my home each week. It just didn't look the way I thought it would. As we were driving, a lump in my throat formed, and we drove in silence for a few minutes. I was thinking about how I was delighting in the Lord, and He had been giving me His undivided attention the entire time. I had been faithful to all, and the prophetic word given to me in January had truly come to fruition. All I had to do was focus my attention on it. I looked over at Gavin and saw tears welling up in his eyes. Were flushed. He could no longer hold back his emotions. In those moments, I heard God clearly say, Rachel, go back home. So friends, our time here is up. My family and I are stepping down from the things that we've been a part of here, and we are heading back home to be closer to family. And to be faithful to whatever it is that God has in store for us. I have to tell you a little side note. I'm very close to my grandparents. Like, really close. And they have lived 4.5 hours away for the past 18 years. They live in Onaway, Michigan. And after I said that I was moving back, they called and said, I just wanted you to know, Rachel, that even before we knew this was happening, we had decided that we're also moving to McBain. It's just such a beautiful reminder that God goes before all things. And He's in all things, and He makes all things so beautiful. So we're slowly wrapping things up in Wayland, and we will be moving north in late spring after we do the things that we need to finish. And I tell you all of this not to make you feel sorry for me at all. I tell you all of this because I need you to understand a few things. The first thing, you went first. Walker Harbor, you went first. Your ingenuity has been and continues to be an inspiration to all of us. By being the church in new, well, even ancient and fresh ways has allowed us in Wayland to try new things as well. They may not have gone the way we thought they would, but I am sure things haven't always gone the way you thought they would either. So I want to say thank you for being the older sibling, for teaching us things, for cheering us on. Second, I deeply appreciate the love and support that you as a congregation have given us. We have felt the prayers that you offer, the financial generosity that you've given, the tangible needs like a freezer were met. We honestly couldn't have done what we did as a team if it were not for you. And I mean that. Third thing, Psalm 37:4 says, delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And ultimately, the desire of our hearts is in fact to be loved by God. All the rest of your life is a journey in the process in which we learn what it means to love and to be loved by God. So I encourage you to just enjoy the journey. And lastly, I have one more favor to ask of you. I would love for you to pray for us. The Wayland Core team has been such a beautiful example of what being a disciple is, and I know that their transition to new things is difficult. They're lamenting the loss and the end as much as I am. And personally, I covet your prayers. Our family is moving to a new town. Our children are starting a new school, and we have to face new normals and a lot of changes. Pastor Wally mentioned that Lent is his favorite season, and it actually happens to be mine too. Last year, Pastor Tom Ellenboss, he's the senior pastor of Harbor Churches, did a whole Lent series where every day he wrote something really beautiful. And one of those days, I happened to write something down that he wrote because it impacted me so much. He wrote this. Minds, by focusing attention on the God who loves us and on his love for us, can do even more to recalibrate not only our thinking, but can transform our living and being. I've never felt that to be more true than right now. A recalibration of not only my thinking, but my very living and being. I invite you to recalibrate as well. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for the opportunity to share the work that you've done this year. I know that sometimes I wrestle through the things that you call us to, just like many of us wrestle through the things you call us to, because we want it to go our way. But God, we know that your way is beautiful and right. So for those of us in this room, God, that are working through what I like to call the valley of the shadow of death, we know that you comfort us. We know that you continue to focus your attention on us even when we're not seeing it, even when we're not feeling it, even when we're not hearing it. And so, God, I ask that you help us focus our attention on you. God, we love you so much. Amen.